really got some things that we probably need to go back and look at ourselves. So we're on to James. So I just want to show you the first slide. And it tells us that trials and temptations have a progressive nature. So when we have a trial, we're tested and we have to learn patience. We come to maturity through it, and then God does a complete work. That's why James says to count it all joy when we go through a trial, because the end result is a good one. Temptation is also has a progressive nature, but temptation starts, the Bible says, with the evil desires that are already in our heart. And the devil works on them, he entices us, we sin, and then that leads to death. So that also has a progressive nature. So that's where we finished last time. But in verse 16, where we're going to start today, still in chapter 1, James goes on to say this: do not be deceived, my brothers, my beloved brothers. And deception is a huge thing in our society and in Christians. And this is something that we probably need to talk about a bit, because if we're not grounded in the Word of God, we can so easily be deceived. And it's the enemy's plan to work in our life to bring about some doubts and questions which might relate to the Word of God or to our circumstances and even our hearts and minds. He brings this doubt. And this is where people start to question, well, does God really love me, or did God really? Would he really let that happen? Things like that. And that's where Satan starts. But he started it way back in the beginning, in the book of Genesis at the beginning, where there was only Adam and Eve. And he tempted them. He put doubt in their hearts. And, you know, God had made this beautiful garden of creation, beautiful trees, and Adam and Eve were to live and enjoy. You know the story. But God said to them, now in this garden, okay, it's all yours. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Enjoy the fruit. But there's just one tree. Just one tree in the center, and you cannot touch that. You cannot eat from it. Don't touch it, lest you die, he says. And that was the only restriction that Adam and Eve had. It was off limits, that tree, the tree of good knowledge of good and evil. And they were probably really happy with that. Probably thought, okay, that's good, that's good. But then the serpent enters, doesn't he? And the Bible says that he was the most cunning of all the creatures, and still is today, because he comes in and he tries to undermine God to the woman. And he sort of frames this question to Eve about this one restriction. Did God really say that? Come on, God wouldn't have said that. That's how he works. Surely, surely you will not die. Of course you won't be die. You won't die. You'll just be like God. And we know the rest of the story. But he planted this seed of doubt concerning God's goodness. And in that passage, he goes on blatantly to deny or contradict what the Lord had actually said. You see, Satan will always try to inject a word of doubt into our heart related to God's word and to his promises. And James is warning us here, don't be deceived, because Satan has been deceiving people ever since then. And there are so many ways that he deceives us. He knows our weaknesses too, and he works on them. You know, people who are new to the faith, people who are just received Jesus, and they're a really easy target for Satan. That's why we have to get around those people, because they don't know a lot. They don't know much, and we've got to get around them, encourage them. Because once he gets a person's attention, he focuses, or his goal is to get their eyes off the Saviour, and we've sung about it this morning, that all he's done, and he gets them to look at themselves, their sin. You know, oh my gosh, I'm such a dog, I've done this through my life. He gets us to look at ourselves again with the guilt and shame that comes with that, and that stops them accepting that Jesus has paid the price. He's done it all. And Satan is very, very, very good at this. He gets us off the fact that Jesus has saved us, and he puts the attention back on our sin, back on ourselves. You know, God couldn't love you. Look what you've done in the past. You know, why would God let that happen? You know, you're never going to be good enough. for ministry. You're never going to be good enough. Just face it. And these are the things he says. You don't have to go to church. Don't be silly. But yet in the Word, God says differently, you know. And that becomes huge because then people begin to relate to this doubt and they take it into their heart. And then Satan takes it to the next level. He's always wanting to go up a level too. And again, this is a progression, just like a trial, just like temptation. Once you let Satan in and put doubt in your heart, it will then often turn a person from God, turning them away, even to blame God and to hate God and to hate church and things like that. But these are good things. And so never let the enemy put those sorts of doubt in your mind and in your heart. And James goes on in verse 17 and he says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And when he calls him the Father of lights, he's just referring to God as the Creator here. And there's nothing shady about God. There is no shadow of a doubt. And in 1 John, it tells us that God is light and there is no darkness in him. So he brings no shadows. God does not change. He does not go from good to bad in your life. No, it says that everything perfect and good comes from God. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves it isn't God that brings things upon us. It isn't God that allows the bad. Well, he's in control of the world ultimately, but he allows things to happen. But he doesn't make them happen. So James is saying here that all the rotten stuff and all the painful stuff, it doesn't come from God. Well, this is where we have to be careful because it's an easy interpretation for some people to make. You see, I believe that everything James is saying is absolutely true. Every good and perfect gift does come from God. But the problem is that sometimes we have a different opinion on God's definition of good. And that's where the problem can lie. See, we differ sometimes on what we think is good. Let me show you an example. Here's a passage from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 and then verse 11. He says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And verse 11, for the moment all discipline may seem painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Wow. How do we get that peaceful fruit of righteousness? Doesn't that sound really nice? Well, it comes from discipline. And let me highlight a couple of other things. You see, at the moment, it might seem painful if God is correcting you on something, if God is drawing you away from sin and correcting you. It may seem painful. He prunes us and, you know, that may seem painful, but it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You see, my point here is that the good that God brings into our lives, which is that peaceful fruit, comes about through something that feels at the time to be painful and difficult. So when the Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from above, that doesn't mean that you may see it as good, at least not at first. And in fact, you may define it as painful and bad, but, and God, I don't want this. I don't want this. But if we're going through this situation, we just have to hang in there and we will reap the benefit through these circumstances. And so the enemy begins to bring those doubts and those whisperings into your heart. And I just want to say, you know, if we know God's character, if we really believe that God is good and is good all the time, when people or, you know, even the thoughts, but people say, oh, how can he be a good God? You know, when you know his character, you don't waver from that truth. Okay, we don't believe that what that person's saying. We know that's not true. And so when we stand on knowing their character, it's the same as a person. When someone gets offended, I say, but hang on a minute, you know them. They wouldn't have meant to do that. We have to know his character to know he is a good God and stand on that. Okay. Then in verse 18, James says, Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And James is saying here that we are among the believers who were saved, and we're part of the first fruits of his creation. And it's sort of kind of a fancy way, because James sort of talked in a bit of fancy way, a bit of poetry, a bit of words that if you're not sure what they mean, you don't know. And so God, he's saying here that it's God's idea to put Christ in you. And that's his purpose for saving us, that Christ would be in us, that we would be a witness to those. And he puts him in us to literally mould us and to shape our lives into the image of the Son whom he loves. Our ideal is to be like Jesus. We're never going to be perfect, but we can work. We are a work in progress, and we can get there. And sometimes that's the process of painful things, the moulding and the shaping that God wants to do, because it does cause struggles and difficulties, but he is a good God, and every good and perfect gift comes from him. And see, your birth into the family of God is not an accident. He chose you, and he purposed you to do the work in your life and to set you apart to be his child. And when we go through hard times, we just tend to forget all that, but we have to bring it back to him. And so sometimes we become so fickle in our understanding of who God is based on how I feel at the time. Our feelings can be our worst enemy, and the enemy is in our feelings. Yep. And we let the enemy then what? Deceive us. And we let him whisper in our hearts about who God is and what he's like. And so we have to be so careful not to allow. And James is warning us here, do not be deceived. Okay, verses 19 and 20. This is about hearing and doing the word. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. How are your listening skills? Don't know about you, but sometimes I'm often thinking of the thing I'm going to reply with instead of listening. And I think we can all fall into that category. So know you. I was going to put your name in here, but I didn't. We can all learn, can't we? I think, yeah. You know, we can all improve our listening skills, can't we? I know Graham's done a pastoral care course and they were talking, it's all about listening. And I thought, oh, good, he's going to learn something here. But I have to look at myself, not him. Okay, all right. So he reminds us, be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. If someone's talking to you, give them your attention. Be quick to listen and slow to speak, because we want to go, yeah, but I did this, don't we? You know, it's our nature. So we have to pull ourselves up. And these are reminders of Christian living, you know. In Psalm 131, it says that, O Lord, set a guard over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. That's a good one too, isn't it? Because sometimes we can say things we shouldn't say. And then he talks about being slow to become angry. Now, anger is a normal emotion. God has given us emotions, and it's okay to be angry, but it's what you do with it that matters. And when anger gets out of control, and we see that in this world today so much, it becomes destructive and harmful. And that's why Paul even says in Ephesians, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So our anger is something that if we have a problem with, we need to work on. You know, it's okay to be angry for a moment. You cannot stay there and you cannot take it out on people. But, you know, not all anger is sin, because Jesus got angry. He got angry at the temple when, you know, and he turned the tables over, didn't he? When they turned it into a trading market. God got angry with the Israelites when they were whinging about their hardship in the wilderness. So, you know, there is a place for righteous anger. And I don't know where that line is drawn. We have to know that ourselves. You know, I think it's important that, you know, when we hear about, you know, abortion and laws that are allowing full-term babies to be killed, we could have a righteous anger about that, can't we? We can have a righteous anger about what they're teaching our children and grandchildren, that you can be whatever you want to be, a boy or a girl. These are things we can get a righteous anger about. And so that's good, but we don't let that harm us or become harmful or destructive. We can pray about those things. And yesterday we had 13 or 14 faithful people turn up for a prayer meeting, and we prayed about all those things yesterday. And because that's what we've got to do, take them back to God, don't we? And so we're told here that anger does not produce the righteousness of God in us. And that's what God wants to accomplish in us. And so anger, when we go around being angry at things, it does not form righteousness in us. It doesn't do anything toward that goal. And anger only interferes in getting to that place. Verse 21 says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So the first thing he says is to put away filthiness and rampant wickedness. And we only have to look at the world today to see that that's what's happening out there. And James is saying, don't take any of that on. Don't. He says, get rid of it, put it away, don't do it. We are to reject those things in the ways of the world. And God has told us that time and time again in the word, not to take on those things of the world, to be in the world, but don't be of the world, because we live in this world, don't we? You see, Satan, at the moment, he has a temporary position. He is the prince of the world at the moment. So I guess we could say, well, what do we expect when the prince of the world is sort of ruling things, you know, here? What are we going to expect from unrighteous people, especially in government and things? So we have to be careful not to take it on, but to take those things and commit them to God and stand up for our rights and beliefs where it's the right appropriate time to. You know, like, it's good to send in a submission to the government to say, no, we don't agree with that. You know, we're not going to hold placards out the front. Well, I'm not. But there is a place to stand up as a Christian. You know, when Jesus comes back that time and takes back his rule, we won't have this. We'll be in a righteous place. But at the moment, Satan, and Jesus calls him the prince of this world, okay? That's what he is at the moment. And there's another side to that coin too. In the second part of that verse, it says, we are to receive with meekness. You know, that's like humility, isn't it? What the word of God says. So we reject the ways of the world and receive what God says about things. Verse 22. This is a good one. But, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Okay, he's putting in that warning about being deceived again. This deception comes related to hearing the word of God, but not taking it in and failing to act on it. And James goes on to say and describe that sort of person who does that in verse 23. He says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like." That sort of sounds a bit silly, but there's more to this than meets the eye, because he's talking about what the word does in us and for us. So when we open the Bible and look into the word of God, it is a mirror to our soul and a mirror to our heart. And you know what the word does in our life? It's going to tell us what we look like. And it won't always be pretty, but it will be accurate. So maybe you're in a hard place and you go to the word of God for help, or for comfort, or to find out what to do, or just to read. And he might reveal something to you about what's really in your heart. And you might think, oh, not reading that. Go to the next chapter. Don't like that. That's not for me. I'm not doing that. But if we're serious about becoming righteous and Christian living, the Word of God brings revelation to our lives if we will listen to it. God reveals things about our life and He reveals who He is through His Word. But if we just walk away from that and fail to act on this revelation, James is saying that it's like looking in a mirror and walking away and forgetting what you look like. But you know what? Quite often other people can see what's in you. Okay, it's not our position to judge. We've got to look at ourselves. That's why we look in the mirror. But quite often you might be deceived thinking, oh, I can hide that. But probably you can't, because God knows. And one of the greatest examples is Peter. At the Last Supper, Jesus revealed something to all the disciples. He said, tonight you're all going to desert me. So he was not just revealing that they're going to run off. He was revealing what was going on in their heart. And the cowardice in Peter rose to the surface, and he didn't like hearing that, and he objected, not me, Lord. But Peter then looked intently into the Word, which was Jesus, and he turned away and he forgot what he looked like. He didn't take that on, in other words. But Jesus had just revealed that to him. But he rejected it. Not me, Lord, he said. But you know what, Peter, it actually happened. And Peter saw for himself what was in him. Because when he denied Jesus three times, the Bible says he wept bitterly, because he saw who he was and what was in his heart. You see, it would be like me reading, let's say, James and saying, be slow to listen. And I might think, oh gosh, I know, I speak too much, I butt in too much, I don't listen, I know. And then go, oh, forget it, that's too bad, I'm going to do it anyway. That's what he's talking about. When God reveals something to us, if we don't do that, then we're just like a man who forgets who we are. So this Word of God is a mirror, and God shows us who we are and what we are to action. There's actions in there, and He may be speaking to some of us today about the things that we do or we're not doing. That's between you and Him. But it's all about surrendering our heart and our pride to accept that, God, are you really speaking to me? I know one day we were meeting in the high school hall. I was only new to being born again. I've been in church my whole life, but I'd not been born again, and I had the Holy Spirit. And God spoke to me so much about something I'd done and that I had to go and confess. And I was shaking and sweating until I confessed. But I did it, and I just know there's something in confessing, if that's what God's saying to you. There's a freedom in it from not carrying that anymore. So take the Word of God. Let it reveal in you what He's saying to you. It's a wonderful thing. It may be painful for a while, but it will produce beautiful righteousness. So be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer, and deceive yourself. Verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. See, this is the person now who believed God, believed in the revelation that he was shown through the Word. He is a blessed person. Has the Lord been showing you something? Peter knew what all that was about. He actually had to see it happen, and maybe some of us only learn by things happening, but we have to learn from our mistakes and not do it again. And in verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, this word religion sort of has changed its definition over the years, but do you know the word religion or religious is very rarely ever used in a positive context in the New Testament. It's almost always used as a negative context. Interesting, isn't it? So notice how James uses it here in a negative way, with the connotation that being religious is worthless to someone who claims to be godly, claims to be a Christian, but out there in the world, they're doing and saying otherwise. you know, they're swearing, they're whatever they're doing, or their not actions do not line up with who they say they are. And people notice those things. So James uses it here that this connotation that the religion that we proclaim is worthless, because he's talking about it, someone who claims to be godly, but their mouth tells a different story. And I think we can all think of those times when either we've done it or we've known someone to do it. And then he goes on with one of the rare examples in the New Testament where it's spoken in a positive light. In verse 27, he said, religion, and this is sort of like devotion to God, okay, and love for God. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. There's two things he lists, what he calls pure, of devotion to God, and that's orphans and widows. Now, in biblical times, in the day, back then, orphans and widows were particularly vulnerable to the cultural issues of life, and it was not uncommon for an orphan or a widow to starve to death. Not so today. But James is remembering something that he knew from the Old Testament, and he brings that in when he talks about the orphan and the widow. But he's really talking, like today, we could take that, is he's talking to those in society who are weak and who are vulnerable and who can't take care of themselves. And it may not be widows or orphans in our culture, but there is always going to be those who are vulnerable and those who need our help. And that's what we to do. But he also says to keep ourselves unstained. The NIV says keep yourself from being polluted from the rubbish of this world. I like that word because it's a clearer picture of what it means when we allow our hearts to become polluted with the things of the world and come in agreement with the things of the world. And our hearts and our minds can become polluted. And I think, you know, one of the hardest things, and I haven't had to really put up with this, but, you know, for believers who work on a day-to-day basis and they socialise or work alongside those who are not believers, it's easy to become polluted and negatively influenced if we don't stand our ground. You know, there's people that you'd work with that will be swearing and cursing and cussing and goodness knows what. And it says, the scriptures tell us to not take that on, not to be like that. And I think the best thing that you can do is the first day that you get there is proclaim who you are. Because if you don't and they start swearing and da-da-da-da-da, then, you know, then they're not going to know who you are. And the next thing, you know, it catches and you start doing the same thing, and then you can't really say you're a Christian because you've just done what they've done. And so I always, when I meet people, I always drop in something like church or God or something to just let them know who I am, because quite often they won't swear then, you know. I mean, our workers, like that work for us, you know, that they do this, but as soon as I walk along, they stop. And I think, okay, that they respect me. They respect me and they don't swear. But it will be really hard to work alongside some in that environment. And I believe, you know, mines and all those things where there's just blokes. And, you know, women are as bad these days, let's face it, at all that. But we have to be careful. Like I said, we have to be in the world but not of the world. And this is what James is talking about here. And he says, as I'm just about closing, Psalm 1:1-2, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. You could say, blessed is the man who doesn't listen to the advice of the world, nor stands in the way of sinners. In other words, don't be in the midst of what they're doing, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the word of God. And on his law he meditates day and night. This scripture ends with delight. So the question really is, where is your delight? Something to think about. I know none of us want our souls to be polluted, but we have to ask ourselves, really, where is our delight? And you know, the world can be delightful, even in the midst of its wickedness, and it can delight our flesh. But you see, sin is enjoyable for a season. Sin can be delightful and make us feel good, but it does have an impact, and a bad one, a negative one. And the world tells us, the word tells us, that it leads to death. So we have to recognise that our flesh has the capability to be carnal and to delight in these things, the things that really we should not be delighted in. And so we need to ask the Lord to do a work in us, that we might choose to delight in him so much that we're not interested in sin and the delight that that brings for a season. And it really comes down to influence. Who is influencing you? Is the word of God your influence? Let the word influence you and fill your hearts with his delight, and do not allow ourselves to be polluted by the world. Amen. So James certainly given us something to think about today, and that's why I love it, because I want to grow. I want to be everything God wants me to be, that I would be an effective witness in the world, not a perfect one. And I know you do too. So as we close, let's just commit that word to the Lord. Father, your word tells us so many things, especially about ourselves. And I pray, my heart's desire is that we would look in that mirror, look into the word of God and say, Lord, if there's anything in me, show me. And help us, Lord, to walk that out. Help us to act on that and be a doer of the word, not just hearing it, but to do as your word says, because it will bring righteousness. So, Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for James, who was bold enough to say these things. And we commit each and every